Lord has already blessed you as you have celebrated communion with us. Turn with me to the Gospel of John. We have been looking at the Gospel of John, and we will be looking at the Gospel of John until Jesus comes or until I get finished with this series. But we are going to walk our way through the Gospel of John, looking at the life of Jesus. It was John's purpose toward the end of his life to write a gospel that wasn't just historical, but was descriptive of who Jesus is. That is his purpose. That's the theme all the way through, to draw for us word pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we began this series, we saw that he was the Logos, the Word that was made flesh. And then we looked at the Lamb of God. We kind of jumped around there because Christmas came and it was appropriate to take that a little out of sequence. But now we're back to that beginning. I'm going to read that first paragraph again, but this morning we're going to look at Jesus as the life. The life. And then this next week as the light of the world. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. I like the way John says that. It's as though he's trying to put to silence every argument that somehow Jesus wasn't involved in creation. But he puts it to death and he says this: without him, nothing happened. Without him, nothing came into existence. Without him, you wouldn't have one atom. You wouldn't have one molecule. You wouldn't have one building block of life, for Jesus is the creator. Now that precedes this important verse. Verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And we'll stop our reading there. Our focus this morning is verse 4, as he brings us through in the great crescendo, as he points the spotlight at the Lord Jesus Christ and says, all things were created by him and through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Everything is in him, and in him is life, and the life is the light. Let's pray. Father, as we open the word together this morning, we recognize that Jesus, you are the life. You are that life that gives life. You are the giver, the author of all life. You are the creator. You are the sustainer of life. We look to you as the life giver. And this morning, Heavenly Father, at 11:15 in the morning, on this Sunday morning, we're gathered together in Grove City, a little church on the hill, and all the people that are in this building are under the sound of your word. And our prayer this morning is that your word would be life, and that you would keep us, Lord, from being dead people. Keep us from being zombies, living out our lives without real life. But Lord Jesus, breathe into us that breath of life. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle John is a weaver. He has put the threads of his themes and his ideas and concepts of Jesus on the loom, and he begins to weave those thoughts together, and he is creating for us a tapestry which is called Jesus Christ. When it's all finished, we'll look and we'll behold him and see the magnificence of who Jesus is. In John chapter 20 and verse 31, at the end of this gospel, he describes for us why he was writing it. And he said, I wrote these things unto you that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. This theme of life is woven throughout the book of John and on into the other epistles that he wrote and right into the book of Revelation. John weaves it all together because his focus was on Jesus. You see, John knew Jesus. He had intimate relationships with Jesus Christ as his friend. He was leaning on Jesus as they celebrated the Last Supper. He was close enough to hear him breathe. And when Jesus spoke of a betrayer that was there at the table, it was John who leaned up to Jesus real close to his ear so nobody else would hear. And he said, "Who is it, Lord?" And Jesus whispered back to him, "It's the man with whom I dip the bread. He is the one." You see, John knew Jesus. He watched him throughout his life's ministry. And as he struggled to give us word pictures of who this Jesus is, the second concept, the first was the word. And if you remember that was a Greek concept. All the Greek that were reading this, all of the Jews that were familiar with Greek philosophy, which was just about everybody that day, understood when he said logos, word, that he was talking about the creator of life, the one who makes sense out of the universe and puts order to it. That was his first word picture. Now he struggles again and said, "What else can I say about him?" And he, if you can hear him for a moment, he stutters. He said, "What can I say about him? He's. And then he comes out with who he thinks Jesus is and who he identifies him with. He says, "He is the life." "What can I describe him as?" "He is the life." The term he uses is in past tense. He was the life, but in continual sense, he is the life. Now let me give you a quiz. There's not many of us that would actually use that expression. In him was something. If we were going to describe somebody, how would you describe them if you were going to use those terms? In him was. Let me do my wife, okay? She's my guinea pig. That's why she married me. I get to use her for illustrations, okay? At the end of her life, when I stand up to give a memorial of her, should I live so long, I would be able to stand up and I would say, "In her was," and I'd have to find one word to describe her. What one word would I use to describe her? That's what John was going through. He said, if I look at Jesus and had only one chance to give one word to describe him, what word would I use? Now let me give you a quiz to do with some other personalities that you have known or read about. And you fill in the blank. In him was, and a one word description of that life. Abraham Lincoln. In him was honesty. Okay, good. Honest Abe probably sums up his life. And so we can describe him as that. How about Fred Astaire? In him was what? Flamboyant rhythm. Dancing feet, yeah. Let's try another one. Alfred Hitchcock. In him was, say it louder, mystery, I would say death. Alfred Hitchcock, one word describes him. He was obsessed with death. We've got some others here. Michael Jordan, in him was air. All right, good. In him was air, Jordan, and probably for the history of the world, people look back, say, Jordan. 1,000 years from now, look back and say, Jordan. Oh, Michael Jordan. I want to be like Mike. One last one. Bill Clinton. In him was... All right, you got the idea. Nothing good at all. No. What I wanted you to do is participate with John in the thinking process. John is not just giving a rhetorical sermon. He's not standing up and giving us a lecture. He is giving us word pictures. He wants us to enter in to see Jesus. And he says, my summation of who Jesus is combines these two words, life and light. They're together throughout the book and throughout his epistles and throughout Revelation. Light and life. But he begins with the word, in him was life. And I want you to look first of all at those first two words. In him. In him. He didn't say by him was life. He didn't say through him was life. But he chose very specific and precise words in which he said, in Jesus, in him was life. What was he saying? See, John was seeing Jesus as the life giver. We say somebody is the life of the party. What do we mean? We mean that person is flamboyant and humorous and quite a prankster or a jokester. That person is the life of the party. But Jesus wasn't the life of the party, though many times he did go to parties and he seemed to be the center focus of that party. But Jesus went beyond being the life of the party. John wanted us to understand that Jesus was life itself. You see, Jesus had so much power in that he created all things. And Colossians says that he created all things, and by him all things consist, and everything is held together by him. You don't get any better than that. John says, he is life. In him is life. And it's illustrated in the life of Jesus. Somebody said it this way. Jesus never went to a funeral that he didn't ruin. Think about it. Jesus never went to a funeral that he didn't ruin. Every funeral he ever attended, he messed it up by raising somebody from the dead. In him was life. You see, wherever Jesus went, he infused people with life. He was the life force of all creation. He is the life giver. He doesn't give it as something exceptional, but he gives it as himself. He is the life. He is the one that flows into people. When he stood outside the tomb and Lazarus had been dead 4 days, Lazarus' sister stood outside the tomb and said, Lord, don't open the tomb. He stinks. That can be said of some people while they're still alive, but Lazarus, she knew that guy's dead. Now, there's some things that are dead for a short period of time. And we don't mind thinking about resuscitating them. I remember Marilyn's little dog, Trixie. Little yipin' chihuahua-type smashed nose. I don't know if he was created that way or he smashed into the wall. But he had this smashed nose and he kind of snorted all the time. Little tiny guy. And you'd come to the door and he'd go, jumping all over the place. This dog annoys me. Well, one day we had a dog that came to visit around the farm. And this was a big dog. I mean, this is a Great Dane. Gigantic dog that looks like a horse. And Trixie happened to be out in the backyard, and Trixie runs up to the Great Dane and goes, yip, 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 yip. And the Great Dane just looked at him and said, I dare you. And he reached down and grabbed him by the neck, gave him a great shake, and took off into the fields with Trixie in his mouth. And my father-in-law, being a hunter and loving that little yipy dog, ran after him. Finally, found that the dog let go of Trixie and Trixie was on the ground. He picked Trixie up and Trixie was dead. Died of a heart attack. There weren't any wounds. Scared him to death. But my father-in-law, loving that little dog so much, we didn't see him do it because it would have grossed us out. He took that crunched up nose and mouth and put his mouth over it. And breathed into him the breath of life. And Trixie came back. Ah. Yeah, I wasn't that happy. But some things are dead for a short time and we don't think anything of somebody resuscitating something that's been dead a short time. Because we have defibrillators and you have a heart attack, you stop breathing, your heart stops for a moment, they take that thing and they zap you, boom, back to life. We think, whoa, that defibrillator or that doctor is a life giver. That life giver is not the doctor, nor is it the jolt of electricity. The Word of God tells us, in him, in Jesus, alone is life. And so when Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus, and she said, he stinks. She meant, there ain't no way that anybody's going to raise a guy from the dead after 4 days. And Jesus said, remove the stone. And with a loud voice, he said, Lazarus, come forth. That's King James. In real life language, he said, Lazarus, get out here. And what happened? Lazarus moaned and groaned and turned on the other side and said, leave me alone. No. Immediately, Lazarus was alive. You can imagine, he was wrapped up like a mummy. He probably came hopping out like this. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go. He's alive. This is the testimony of John. John thinks back on the life of Jesus and he said, what can I use to describe him? Jesus is life. In him was life. Now we want to develop that concept as we try to understand John's whole idea. There are four aspects of the life of Jesus in which Jesus is life. And I want to review those with you this morning. We see, first of all, Jesus was life in that he was the creator of all life. Verse 3, he says that. He said, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In other words, everything that got here because of Jesus. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, and actually John is using a play on words, he chose to start his gospel with the same words as Genesis, in the beginning. He did that deliberately, and if you watch it very carefully, there are parallels. He was looking at Genesis and saying, now I want to show you the real Genesis, Jesus. And he goes on to describe that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and then creation took place through this Word who is Jesus. In other words, he is saying God created the world through his Son, Jesus Christ. When God said, let there be light, he said, let there be light through his Son. Everything that came into existence because of Jesus. Now look with me to Genesis, and I know this is going to be really hard, but I want you to go to the beginning of the Bible. Then I'm going to share a couple of harder passages with you, so stay with me on this one. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. The first chapter, he gives us a review of what's taken place. He gives us that whole historical 6 days of creation, seventh day he rested. But then he goes back through and he focuses on different items, and one of the items is the creation of man. And he says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, and the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now I want you to mark that, because that's exactly what John is describing here. He is saying that all things were created by Jesus and all life comes from him. That is, when God created man of the dust of the ground, and we can only use our imaginations to see how God did that, but God chose to use dust. Okay, I want you to do something really hard. I want you to pretend that you're God. Don't destroy anything. But I want you to pretend you're God for a moment. All right? You're standing at the creation, and you've just created the globe called the world and the universe, and you look at it and you say, it's without form, and it's devoid of life. You see, God created the universe to be just like the planets that we see around us. They didn't have any life in them. You're going to go to Mars and you're going to find out all kinds of things, but you're not going to find life as we know it. You go to the moon, what do they hope to find? They hoped on the backside of the moon there'd be monsters or something. Nothing. Why? Because God said he created this universe without form and vacant of life. And then God began to bring life into this world. And that life and the light that he created are attached. When he created man, he could have chosen a lot of things. What would you have chosen to create a man? You wanted to create a man? In our day and age, I think we would use silicon chips. We'd use some stuff that's better than skin. We'd use some electronic things that are more dependable than man. We'd certainly give him a better brain with electronic circuits and things that we can replace. But God chose dust. God never said where he chose the dust, but it's somewhere on the earth. He took dust and he formed man. And you can see this clay model of man standing there or sitting there, laying there. And it was still dead. Actually, it wasn't dead at all. It never had life. It was as dead as the stones. It was just dust. But then the scripture says, God breathed into him, into his nostrils, the breath of life. Many people don't understand it, but God is a spirit. He doesn't have a body as we have. Right? Right. And it was by his son Jesus that he breathed into the nostrils of man and blew into him real life. And this clay model became a living soul. I want you to notice something here, and some of you may argue with me on that. It doesn't say he became an eternal soul. Matter of fact, there's evidence in the Garden of Eden that God didn't intend him to live forever at that moment. He didn't have eternal life. There was a tree of life that he wasn't to eat of yet. And so he wasn't made an eternal soul. He was made a living soul, but different than the animals. He had the breath of God in him. And so John wants us to understand that. He wants us to go back to Genesis, which all Jewish people would have in their mind's eye as he spoke of these things. In him was life. He is the life giver, the creator of all life. For God breathed into the man that was made of dust his breath. And the same word that is used for spirit. He breathed into him his spirit and he came alive. I wonder, how many of us have the power to give life to anything? Some of the women here say, well, I think I gave life. I had a baby. No, you didn't give life. Life came forth from you, but you didn't give life from nothing. You see, God's creation of life is from nothing. He had nothing to work with. He created the thing to work with, dust. And then he breathed into dust and made it alive. Kind of like the Frankenstein monster. You know, the scientist Frankenstein created this monster, and we call him Frankenstein. It's really Frankenstein's monster. You know, the big guy that walks around like this, and he's got the post out to his neck, and he's a zombie. But you remember the old film. I like the way Frankenstein gets excited when he puts all these electronic things together and he pulls up the steam and he's got the electric going and bang, 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 bang. Pretty soon this monster starts to quiver and his eyes begin to open and his hands lift and he breaks out. And what does Frankenstein say? Come on, movie buffs. He's alive! He's alive! He's alive! He's alive! He's all excited. I did what nobody else could do. I created life. Well, thank God it's only a story. It's not true. Man doesn't create life. Life comes from one source, and that's God himself. And John wants us to understand that life is in his son. Life only comes in Jesus Christ. Creation came into existence through Jesus. Life came into being through Jesus. Then there's a second part of him as the life giver. The first is creator. The second is sustainer of life. He wants us to understand that Jesus not only created life, but he sustains it. As I mentioned earlier, in Colossians 1, verses 15 to 17, will you turn with me to that? Colossians chapter 1. Now that's harder than Genesis, isn't it? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. While you're looking it up, how many of you know the books of the Bible fairly well? How many of you don't? Okay, it's good to admit that. That's why it's good for you to search for these things when I refer to them. That's the way you learn. And so in the New Testament, about three quarters of the way through, you'll find the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Verses 15 to 17. Listen to what he says. This is not John writing. This is Paul. And he says, he is, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created. He repeats what John said. By him all things were created in heaven that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Paul reiterates what John said here. In him, that is in Jesus, in him all things were created, but he takes it a step further. He says, in him all things consist. That word means hold together. It's a glue word. By him, everything holds together. Scientists have tried to figure out why the universe doesn't explode or implode or just dissipate. There's something that holds it together. You're made of atoms. You're made of those little tiny molecules and things that make up the universe. But you're made of specific ones. Why don't yours just go all over the place? Sometimes you think your kids do. But why don't we? God's word gives us the answer. By him, all things are held together. Goes back to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, who holds all things together, to bring order to the universe that is chaotic except for him. He wants us to understand that the sustainer of life is Jesus. Whether you like Jesus or not, whether you accept Jesus or not, whether Jesus Christ is your Savior or not, he is the sustainer of your life. Someone has said it this way: we are only one breath from eternity at any moment. Do you realize that one day you're going to breathe your last breath, and probably when you do so, you will not have expected that that was going to be your last? God says that he holds everyone in his hands, that all life proceeds from him, from Jesus. He holds your life in the palm of his hands. He gives you the days, the months, the years of your life, and you cannot extend it. We look at doctors and we look at our science and we think we can extend life, but God says, no, God is the author and finisher of life. And Jesus is the one who holds that all in his power. He's the sustainer of life. We also have a sustainer of life in our created universe. The sustainer of life within our universe, within our little world here, is the sun. Do you know what would happen if the sun burned out? And I worried about that in junior high. Because they began to teach us science and they told us that if the sun burned out, you'd have 8 minutes before everything would go dark and all life would begin dying. You see, the sun is what keeps life going on the earth, at least in our scientific view. And 8 minutes from the time it burns out, this globe is going to be frozen solid. Talk about an ice age. Talk about global warming. It's going to be global cooling real quick. And everything that has life will die. God wants us to understand that that's like Jesus. When Jesus says your life's over, you don't have 8 minutes. You have less than a second. You have one breath, that's your last one. John and the Apostle Paul wanted the whole world to know that. Whether you receive Jesus or accept him or trust him or you buy into the gospel, it doesn't matter. He still is the upholder of all things. He is the sustainer of your life. In Psalm 68:20, he says, unto God belong the issues of death. That is, God has the life switch on and off for every creature that comes into the world. We're going to see that John explains that in the Gospel of John. Jesus is the life giver, he's the life sustainer, and when he shuts it down, it is shut down. So he wants us to understand that. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verses 6 and 7 that someday the silver cord will break. It's a cool expression, you ought to study that sometime. Someday the silver cord will, I like to call it, snap. Because it's going to be sudden. And we fly away. And then he goes on to say, and we return to the dust from which we came. Jesus is the sustainer of life. We live by him and his will. The third way in which Jesus is life is that he is the giver of eternal life. John is the one that describes Jesus' life as eternal. Throughout the book, you'll find that he's referring to this 36 different times in which Jesus is the eternal life or everlasting life in him. We have that idea in John 3:16, and you know it by heart, right? For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes or trusts in him has what? some life, partial life. No. Everlasting or eternal life. How long is eternity? Give me a number. What's that? Has no end. Give me a number. Anybody have a number? You know what a Googleplex is? It really is beyond our description. It's beyond our fathoming. And that's why in the Greek they say forever and ever. And they could keep going. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. You see, Jesus gives eternal life. We were created as human beings. God's breathed into us the breath of life, and we become living creatures. We become living souls. That is, we have a soul. But God is the one who gives us eternal life. He says, this life is in His Son. I want to point you to a passage of Scripture. 1 John, not the Gospel, but 1 John. Turn to the back of the Bible, go through Revelation and then backwards, and you'll come to 1 John. I don't hear you turning. Turn to it. 1 John, because you need to mark this one down. 1 John, chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 11 and 12. Where God wants us to understand that life, the life giver is Jesus. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, he says it this way. He that has the Son has what? Life. And he that has not the Son of God has not life. You see, it boils down to this. If Jesus gives you life, you're alive. And you'll stay alive. Jesus said concerning Lazarus just before he raised him from the dead, Martha said, Lord, I believe in the resurrection. Yeah, and he says, well, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me will what? Never die. You see, this body is going to die, but if you are given eternal life, the body dies, but the spirit goes on. You're going to go on. Now, later on in another sermon, we'll develop the idea of what happens to everyone after they die, and heaven and hell, and all the experience that goes with that. But right now, the focus is Jesus is the giver of eternal life. If anyone wants to live forever, it's got to be through Jesus. And you must receive life from Him. Jesus was the giver of life. And for each one of us, He is the giver of eternal life. He had life in Himself. Now let me illustrate that. In about 330 AD, Constantine, the emperor of Rome, decided that he was going to become a Christian, and he became a Christian. And he wanted someone to go back to Israel and discover where the tomb of Jesus and where Calvary was, because they didn't have all the things that we have now in Israel to point out the birthplace and the death place and all the rest. And so he sent one of his bishops to do that, and the commission was go and find where Jesus died and find where his tomb was. Well, that priest, that bishop, went there and began the excavation, and they uncovered a place that they thought was Mount Calvary or Golgotha. And as they were excavating and taking all the dirt away and clearing up the messes that people have left behind, they discovered a cross or pieces left over from a cross. And they got excited and said, this could be the cross of Jesus. But you know what happened? And all of this is stories that carried on through the centuries, so we don't know if they're valid or whether they're exaggerated. But they found out that those pieces of the cross that they took to people gave life. And that was one of the reasons they believed that was Calvary's, because here we have the sticks, the rotted pieces of wood that are left over from the cross upon which Jesus died, and people touch it and they live. It's like the woman had the issue of blood, the hemorrhage of blood. And she said, if I can only get near Jesus, all I need to do is touch the hem of his garment. How did she know that? Jesus went around healing people by touching them, but she turned it around and said, all I need to do is touch something on him. He is so full of life, all I need to do is touch the hem of his garment, and I'll live. And she did. So the history of the church teaches us that those pieces of the cross, whether it's true or not, gave life. But I'll tell you what it did for people. It gave them hope. It helped them to see that there was life in Jesus. There's an Old Testament story that's like that too. Elisha died and he was buried. And one day people needed to bury another prophet or another man, and so they took his bones, they took his body, and they threw it into the tomb with Elisha's bones. Do you remember what happened? The man that was dead, who was thrown into the tomb, as soon as his body touched the bones of Elisha, he came to life. Now, does the Bible say that Elisha had life in himself? No. Elisha was so much inferior to Christ. Jesus himself has life. That's why we understand through Scripture that wherever Jesus went, whoever he touched and whoever touched him got life. And today there are some of you that are sick. Some of you that may even be dying. And Jesus said, come to me that you might have life. All of us are dying spiritually until we come to Jesus. That is, we're running to the end of our life, and if we don't make our peace with God, if we don't find eternal life in Jesus Christ, we are lost forever. There's only one place to get that life. John says, it's in him. In a few verses, he says, but as many as received him, to them he gives the right to be called the children of God, even to them that trust in his name. So the question is, what have you done with eternal life? It's being offered to you. Jesus says, I give it as a free gift. All you have to do is take it. Come to me, all you that are burdened down and overwhelmed with your problems. And Jesus says, I will give you rest to your souls. I'll give you life. See, Jesus wants us to understand that he is the giver of life. You don't get it anywhere else. Some of you are popping vitamin pills like that's eternal life. I'm not against vitamin pills. I take them myself and all the other drugs that keep me alive. But life is not in the medicine. Life is in Jesus. If we don't get this right, we don't get life right. Until we come to Jesus Christ and we kneel at the foot of the cross and receive his life as our life, he comes into us, then we don't have eternal life. Until that day that he comes in, I'm glad for the day that I asked Jesus to come into my heart. And I remember that day when I was just a little boy. Something happened. When I opened my heart to Jesus, and I said, Jesus, come into my heart. I was standing in the hallway in my house. I was actually leaning up against the right side of the hallway. Bedroom door over here, another bedroom door over there, doorway into the kitchen and living room over here. And I remember it vividly. I said, Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart and life and be my Savior. Now, I didn't get any tingling sensation. He didn't knock me on the floor. But at that moment, there was a peace that came over me as Jesus came into my heart, became my Savior. What was that peace? It was eternal life that is in him. You see, you can't get eternal life just by somebody saying, you're saved, go home, you're blessed. I can't save you. You can come to the altar and cry for 3 hours and leave. You're not saved until Jesus comes into your heart. Until you receive the Son, until Jesus Christ comes in, his life comes into you and gives you eternal life. That's why John can say, he that has the Son has life. And if you don't have him, you don't have life. Because the life is in him. Lastly, we see that Jesus is not only the creator and the sustainer of life and the giver of eternal life, but Jesus is the renewer of abundant life. Jesus is the renewer of abundant life. You see, we who receive eternal life in Jesus Christ have Jesus living in us, but sometimes we get weary. Sometimes our Christian lives go sour. We do not live in the power of the life-giving Lord Jesus. We get detached from him. We somehow get ourselves away from the Lord, and we drift from him, and so his life-giving power, that abundant life that he's promised, is not ours. And then John 10:28, he says, I give unto them eternal life. No man can pluck them out of my hand. And in John 10:10, he says, I give unto them, I am come that they might have life, and life more abundantly. God wants you to have an abundant life. Now, in closing, I'm going to use an illustration. You have to use your imagination because I didn't bring it with me. On this side is a helium balloon. Do you see it? It's hanging by the string. Kids, do you see it? Okay, there's a helium balloon. This one happens to be yellow. Okay? Over on this side is another helium balloon. That one was blown up this morning. This one was blown up at the beginning of the week. This one happens to be red. What is the difference between those two balloons? Do you see the difference? I do. That one is all perky and poppy. You pull the string and it just goes bloop, 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 bloop. It's got abundant life. It's got an abundance of life inside of it. That air that fills it makes it alive. This one is kind of wilted. It just sags. It's like an old person. It's got wrinkles. Excuse me. It's like some old folks. Wrinkled. Yeah, that works. And it's kind of wilting, and it's leaning over. If you pull the string, it just goes, and it sags down, almost hits the ground, and then barely comes back up. There are a lot of Christians like that, where they've lost the abundant life, and their life is wilted. Their spiritual lives are sagging. At least a little thing happens, pulls them down. They never get back up. And John says, look, friends, life is in Him. If you're missing life, it's because you're missing Him. You've left Jesus out of a lot of ingredients of your life. You haven't allowed Him to fill you daily, to allow His power and His life to infuse your life with life. That's what He came to do, to be the giver of abundant life, the renewer of our lives. I went out one morning to my car battery. I knew it was a good battery. And I turned that car over to go to work, and it went nothing. I thought, oh man, the battery's dead. And I got frustrated. I thought, oh man, I gotta run down and buy another battery and put it in. But being as intelligent as I am, I thought, let me check a few things first. And so I popped the hood and went in, started fooling around with the battery cables, and realized that one of those cables was loose. And I tightened that baby down, went in the car and turned the ignition, and boom, started right away. The difference was whether I was attached to the life-giving force or not. You see, many Christians receive Jesus as their Savior, but somehow they live detached from Him. And they wonder why their life is not abundant, why their Christian life is not successful, and why they're not happy in Christ. Jesus wants us to have His life. He wants to breathe life into you and me. And John says, get this, folks, in Him was life, and the life was the light of the world. In Jesus is life, and His life will be all that you need for yours. Let's pray.